Good morning. It is it's great to be with family today, and if you're new here, we're glad that you joined us. And if you're nervous about being in a Baptist church around religious people, we want to let you know we're nervous about religious people too. And really, the fact is, as a community here, we desire a relationship with God and not merely a religion. And I know that's a big cliche, but I think it's very important that we hear that over and over again. Now, I'm going to talk about that today. We are in John chapter 16 this morning. John chapter 16, we're going to look at the first 15 verses. So let me pray and we'll get to work. Father, we do come to you not because we pray well or we read our Bibles well or we give a lot or we're faithful because we're good or not bad. God, we only come to you because of the finished work of Jesus. He's the one who paid it all. He's the one who did it all. He's the one who has absorbed all of our faults, all of our debts, and has given to us all of his righteousness. And so I pray this morning as we hear your words, God, our desire is for our relationship with you to be not just enhanced, Lord, we want it inflamed. We want to be on fire for you. We want our devotion to you to match your worth and your glory, for us to respond in the way that you deserve. And we confess we can't do that on our own. We can't dig deep to do that on our own. And so we pray, God, that you would use the means of grace this morning, the preached word, the word sung, the word on display with the elements before me, God, to work that work in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that you speak nearly 16,000 words every single day? You have 16,000 words coming out of your mouth every single day, and it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Some people say, well, you know, guys, they grunt maybe 16,000 times during the day. No, we're pretty much even when it comes to the amount of communication that takes place. That's 112,000 words a week. That's a 400-page book coming off of your lips every 7 days. And you know, the Bible says that the words that you will speak this week will either cause people to thrive or suffer, you to thrive or suffer. It will, or they will either build people up or tear people down. Solomon, the wisest guy who ever lived, says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. He says that the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And we all know what that's like because we all have been injured by the words that people have spoken about us or behind our backs to our face or with others. And we also have spoken hurtful, injurious words to the people or about the people in our lives, and they have suffered because of it. That's how powerful your words are. They can lift up or they can tear down. James says, yeah, your tongue is small compared to the rest of your body, but so what? So is the rudder compared to the massive ship it directs. So is the small spark compared to the catastrophic fire that raged out of control in Southern California last month, the greatest one on record in that state, all coming from a little spark. That's how your words work. James says, yeah, the tongue is small. Your words seem insignificant, but so does the bit and the bridle and the 110-pound jockey controlling the 1,100-pound thoroughbred, whatever way they want to move that beast. In other words, Those aren't just words you are speaking. Those aren't just words that you are speaking. They actually shape reality in ways that you can't even imagine. Hearts are either crushed or mended by your words. People are either built up or torn down by your words. Marriages come into existence. They are saved or they are destroyed by the words that people speak. Children are either reconciled or alienated by our words. Bloody wars have been started and stopped by words. Entire communities have been brought together or torn apart. Nations torn apart or brought together through words. Those aren't just words. So much of our life, the trajectory of it, the shape, the scope, the highs and the lows, the joys and the sufferings are directly traced back to the words of your mouth. So says the Word of God. Now, if that's true of our little words, if that's true of the 16,000 words coming out of your mouth today, how much more for Jesus' words? How much more for Jesus' words? He's the one who spoke, and the universe exploded into existence out of nothing. In fact, he is sustaining, the book of Hebrews says, all of the universe, whether electrons in their orbits or planets in their orbits, he is sustaining and holding all of those things by the word of his power. That's how powerful his word is. Now, what do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if his words became the rudder to your ship, the spark in your heart, the bit and bridle to control your out-of-control life? What do you think would happen if you lived according to his word? And I'll tell you what will happen. Life will happen. Did I wake you up? Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Life will happen. You will come alive. What is dead in you will be raised up. What is indifferent in you will be swapped out for his passion. What is unstable in you will be traded for his stability. What is broken in you will be traded for his health. His word will be a rudder that will keep you from the rocks you keep crashing your life on. And will move you into open, calm seas. That's how powerful his words are. And Jesus, make no mistake about it, declares his word to be that powerful. He is not modest about his words. He would say things like this in his ministry. He would say things like, whoever hears my words and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the rains descend and the winds blow and the floods emerge, that house will stand because of the rock. But those who hear my word and don't do what I say, they will be like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And when the rains descend and the winds blow and the floods emerge, that house will be swept away. So Jesus says, for all of those who either build upon my words or decide not to. His words are that powerful. And what I've been praying for this Sunday, what I've been praying to God for this message, for this time with God together, is that God would use today to move you to live according to Jesus' words. Amen. To move you to live according to Jesus' words, maybe for the very first time. Maybe for you it's going to be the step into the kingdom, trusting the gospel, embracing Jesus' forgiveness. It's likely for many of us here, this will involve, and what I've been praying is that you would hold on to Jesus' words like never before, that his words would correct courses today, mend brokenness, challenge indifference, change hearts, that in the backdrop of countless words, countless philosophies, ideologies and therapies vying to be the rudder in your life, that we would take him at his word. That's That's my endeavor. That's what I want to see happen to everyone here. Jesus is serious about his word. That's why in our text this morning, he keeps talking about it. I mean, let's just look at the text from, 65,000 feet up. And notice how he keeps talking about his word and the power of it. Verse 1, I have said these things to you. And then he lists the consequences of his word being embraced in our lives. Verse 4, but I have said these things to you. And he talks about the powerful effect of his words in our lives. Later on in verse 4, I did not say certain things to you from the beginning because you weren't ready, but now you are. I'm going to tell them to you and they're going to change your life. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you're not ready, but we're going to get you ready because once you receive them, they're going to change your life. Verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech, but there's a day that is coming when I will speak to you plainly, and it's going to rock your world for good. Verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And on and on and on he goes, referring to the words that are coming out of his mouth as if they are special, and they are. Now, what I want to do in our time together is I just want to look at a couple of the things that Jesus says about his word, and maybe the Lord will use that to accomplish that purpose of embracing it more firmly. And what can be more clear than the first thing he says about his word? It drops right out of verse 1. Because Jesus says in verse 1 in so many words that his words will keep you and I from falling away. His words will keep you and I from falling away. Verse 1, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out in the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me, but I have said these things to you to prepare you for that, so that you might stand in the midst of it, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus says, my words will keep you from falling away. And the image that he uses here is one we're all familiar with, the image of falling. You remember when you were in that crowded mall and you were in too much of a hurry to get to the Cinnabon stand? I know some of you. You were in a rush to get to the food court to get the Panda Express lunch, the bowl there, and there you are. You were rushing, and you were cutting in and out of people. You were power walking like you've never power walked before, and you weren't paying attention, and the sole of your shoe maybe hit the ground in a way that you didn't anticipate, or you hit someone else's foot, and you dropped things, and you fell over, and all things were sprawled out in front of you as people looked on with a little bit of sympathy. Do you remember that? By show of hands, how many of you have ever fallen in a public place? Let me see. Yeah. Yeah. How did that make you feel about yourself at that moment? I mean, the first thing we do is, who cares about the bone sticking out of my arm? We're looking around. Did anyone see me? We're just so arrogant and prideful. And then we want to just hide first and then maybe see if anything is broken later, because that's very, very embarrassing. And what Jesus is saying here, he's telling us that we all do something like that, but spiritually. We all fall spiritually, but it's far worse than falling down. Notice he doesn't say you will fall down. He uses, I think, a far more dramatic picture. He describes us not as falling down, but falling away. And that's a very, very different experience. When Lori and I purchased rollerblades years ago, Oh boy, you know where this is going. Let me say, it really was an experience. I didn't know at the time that when I bought them, I was also purchasing a cast on my arm for about 4.5 months. That's how bad I broke my wrist and stitches in my chin. Because on that day, and she could tell you the story, I decided to rollerblade down a hill in the San Bernardino Mountains. And let me make a recommendation to you, don't you ever rollerblade in the mountains. Especially if you don't know how to. And so there I was, you know, I was trying to do this kind of thing, and I made a left turn, and I started to descend rapidly, and the more rapid I went, the less control I had, and I made that sharp turn, and I'm telling you, it wasn't me falling down. I was literally falling away, and I fell hard, and it was tragic, and Lori laughed at me. There's a difference between falling down and falling away. And I think the implication behind what Jesus is saying here is that without something that stands outside of us to hold us up, maybe a spiritual walker or training wheels or someone holding our hands or a handle to grab onto, we will fall, and we will fall hard. And he's telling us the handle, the walker, the wheels that he wants to use in our lives to keep us from falling away is his word. That's what he's saying. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that Jesus is telling us something that we already know. He's telling us that we are spiritually what I am on rollerblades. Fantastic at falling, terrible at standing. That's what he's saying. That we are good at falling, bad at standing, regardless of the terrain. You can give me a flat land, put me on rollerblades, and I'm going to break my wrist again and cut my chin. That's more of an expression of my inability, not so much the terrain that I have to face. Now, Jesus does mention the terrain in verses 1 through 4 of persecution. And so here we have, he says, in the future, the pressure will be on from your culture, and it will get so bad that people will be the occasion of trying to push you not just down, but away from me. And it is true that people in our lives can be used, you might say, by the world, the flesh, by the devil, can be the occasion of us falling down or falling away. People can play that role in our lives. You can ask my mother-in-law about that. This past week, she flew back down to Lake Havasu. But what happened, when it happened, I thought she was crying because of what I did. It turns out she was laughing. In what will no doubt win me the son-in-law award of the year, we were together as a family at the Point Defiance Zoo Lights. It was very, very busy. She needed a wheelchair because she has a hard time walking because of her knees. So I became the person pushing the wheelchair. And so here we are in this very busy place, very cold at night. And I could see that there's a little lip that I need to get this wheelchair up in order to get onto the sidewalk. So here we are. And you know what's going to happen, right? Here we are. We're heading towards that lip. And I give that wheelchair an extra shove. An extra shove. Oh, I didn't go backwards like you're supposed to. I went forwards, and that wheelchair came to an abrupt stop, and Grandma didn't. She was launched out of that wheelchair onto the sidewalk like a North Korean rocket. On her knees, on her hands, the crowds begin to circle her to protect her from her son-in-law. And I thought I heard her crying. She was laughing. She wasn't cursing me. She was making fun of me. But praise the Lord, she was fine. But of course, other people can be the occasion of us falling down or falling away. But you know, you also know that you don't need a bad son-in-law in order to fall down. You don't need persecution to trip you up. Our glorious freedoms will do the job all by themselves. Our freedoms, our glorious freedoms in our country can have the effect, because of where our hearts are, of tripping us up. And tripping us up. You see, for us, we don't face a lot of persecution. I think we talked about that last week. But what do we face? Well, we face lots of liberties. Lots of liberties. And every day, people are tripping over their food and their drink and over their Google search engines. Every single day, every single week, people are tripping up over their ambition, over their relationships, over their sexuality. Every single day, people are tripping up over their thought life, over the pressures at their job, over those difficult neighbors. I mean, there are plenty of things in our free society that can be the occasion of us not just falling down, but also falling away. Even really good things. I think being a pastor is a really good thing. And yet I find myself in this role as a pastor being tripped over my possession with either pride or envy, depending on the week. In my flesh, I'm so bad at being good that the presence of good is a temptation for me to do the bad. We are all so bad we fall when we're laying down. And that's all of us in our flesh, on our own. You're a trip, I'm a trip, we're all a trip. You're tripping, I'm tripping, we're all tripping. The Message Bible says, according to Jesus, you're all tripping. And I think that's what Jesus is referring to when he says, without my word, you're gone. That's what he's saying. Not without my word, you'll get along in life just okay. You know, maybe like a newborn fawn with wobbly legs. You can learn on your own. No, without his word, you are totally done. Totally gone. And so this is to move us to grab onto his word. To lay aside all of those words that we are allowing to be the rudder in our ship, the spark in our heart, the bit and bridle in our mouth, and to resolve to say there's only one word that will keep me standing and standing firm, and those are the words of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing here. Hold firm to my words. My words will keep you from falling. The second thing that Jesus says is true about his word is that your daily reality check depends on them. How many of you know that you need a daily reality check? We all need that reality check. Jesus says in verse 4, right in the middle there, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. And so what I think he's saying here is that there were some things, some words that I wanted to speak to you during my ministry. I wanted to roll them out, but you guys weren't ready for it, and it was unnecessary given that I was with you anyways. But now, verse 5, I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? You're not asking the significance of my departure to be enthroned at the right hand of God. All you're hearing is that I'm leaving, and that's bad news. You're hearing the fact of my departure, and you're getting it wrong. You're hearing the fact of my departure, and sorrow has filled your heart. You feel that it's the worst possible news, that it can't be good news whatsoever. You are misinterpreting reality. You are misinterpreting the facts. And so it's time for me to roll out those words that I've held on to, that I've concealed, and now it's time to give them to you so that I can check your reality, so that I can challenge your misinterpretation of my departure, and not just my departure, many other things. And so to check your misinterpretation of reality, verse 7, I tell you the truth. Here it is. It is to your advantage that I go away. It's not your disadvantage. It is your advantage, your greatest advantage. For if I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. So hear my words. I want you to take what I say and let them reinterpret your reality. Reinterpret sin, judgment, righteousness, world, mission, struggle, sorrow, temptation. Reinterpret all of reality. Now, I think what Jesus is doing for us here is providing for us what a lot of people have been trying to provide for us in our culture as of late. And maybe it's because I'm out of the mainstream of culture, and it's hard to believe that I'm not a trendsetter, but I'm not. But it seems like there's this new industry that has emerged in the last maybe 2-5 years, and it's the industry of fact-checking. Right, there are fact checkers out there. I don't even know who they are, but they're a think tank of people, and there's multiple conglomerations of people who get together and they check the facts, particularly of political discourse and debate. And I think that's actually a good thing, because we all know that those people in that other political party that we can't stand, you know them. You know that party that will destroy our nation. You know who I'm talking about. We know that they can't possibly be objective, that they cannot get the story of political reality right. We know that they have blinding biases and prejudices that move them to twist data. And so we got to come along and we got to check their so-called facts. We know that. We know that. And by the way, you know those people in that political party? They're looking at us in our political party, and they know that we can't possibly be objective either. They know that we're getting the story of political reality wrong. They know that we are blinded by our biases and prejudices, so much so that we will merely confirm the conclusions that we have already drawn and will use the facts to do it. And you know what? Both sides, or whatever side you are on, are absolutely right. And we see it more than ever in political culture, how biases move people to twist facts. And so I see the benefit of these fact checkers, but of course, we know what's happened, right? Like, we've discovered that those fact checkers have biases too. We discovered that they have a political axe to grind, that they are blinded by their presuppositions, and it's moving them to twist the facts in such a way so as to make one party look better than another. I read an article this week entitled, "Fact Checkers Found to Be Biased Against," and then it inserted a particular political party. And the article goes on to list all of the reasons why these fact checkers are biased against one party and for another party. And I was like, yeah, they are. And we need fact checkers for the fact checkers. And I thought, well, isn't that what this guy is doing? He is being a fact checker to fact checkers. And so that moved me to look a little bit closer at his bio, and come to find out this guy is as deeply entrenched in the most extreme part of his political party than anyone else. You see, he was biased too. Makes you kind of dizzy, doesn't it? Doesn't that remind you of our own biases? Doesn't that remind you that we're all a little delusional? In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, you're a little delusional. Go ahead. Go ahead. And why don't you respond, I know you are, but what am I? Go ahead. Just like Jesus says we need something outside of us to keep us standing, he's telling us that we need something outside of us to prevent our delusions from taking control and changing how we think about the world. Because the fact is, we tend to be most blinded to the most important things about life. We are blinded to the basic facts about God, us, our relationship, sin, righteousness, judgment, heaven, hell. We get the basic facts of our suffering wrong, our struggle wrong, our joys wrong, our freedoms wrong, our the basics, the bedrock of life. We're misinterpreting. Even the most seasoned Christian here, sometimes you wake up in the morning and you're thinking like an atheist. I know I do. Sometimes I wake up forgetting that Jesus lived and died and rose again and is King and Lord. As I think about my circumstances, I get those wrong. I misinterpret them as if Jesus isn't seated at the right hand of the Father, governing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will for his glory and my good. I forget that and I misinterpret the circumstances. I get my sorrows wrong, as if Jesus were still entombed, as if he didn't die and rise again to destroy death and restore life, resolved to make all things new at a second coming. I get my sin wrong on a daily basis, as sin says, I have so much more pleasure for you than God. Follow me. Let me be your rudder. Let me be the bit and bridle. Let me be the spark. And my heart says, righteousness, that'll kill your joy. That'll rob you of life. There are times you wake up and you feel all alone. And you interpret that as if there is no God, or if there's a God, he's not for you, he's against you, and you fail to see the nearness of your God. You see, apart from his word, we get the most basic and substantial things in life wrong. The ease with which we fall into spiritual delusion is frightening. It should motivate every one of us to grab on to that word, to hold on to the power of his word, to challenge and check our delusions. Because apart from his word, that little fact-twisting partisan in my heart will twist how I think about marriage and will make it about me, will twist what I think about parenting and make it about me, will twist so many areas of life and make it so far from what God designed those things to be. That partisan will move you to believe true things and believe that they are false, and for you to affirm false things as if they were true. We need the daily fact-checking work of the Word of God in our life. That's how powerful Jesus' Word is, and that's how needy we are. Now, I want to make sure that I haven't scared anyone yet. Are you guys all right? Okay, good. Well, I got good news. I got one more point to make, and we'll move into Holy Communion. If the other two points don't motivate you to embrace his word, I believe this last point should. I think what we have here is the very objective behind why Jesus gives us his words. It's found in verses 12 through 15, and it seems like the word is saying here that the word prepares us for more of him. That Jesus' words prepare us for more of Jesus. And because if we know Jesus, we want to know him more. How many of you want to know him more this morning? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Because you want to know him more, you're going to want to know more of his word. You're going to embrace his word more firmly. I see that in verses 12 and following. I still have many things to say to you. Or put differently, there's more that I want to reveal to you about me. More about my importance, my worth, my sufficiency, what I've done for you. But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak. Notice the reference to words. On his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare. These are words about words. Speaking and declaring. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And here's the bullseye of his word. He will glorify me. The declaring, the speaking, the pointing is to glorify me. Glorify me in front of who? He says, for he will take what is mine, who I am, what I've done, and he will talk to you about it, declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. Now consider that back in verse 4, Jesus said, hey guys, during my earthly ministry with you, there were things that I wanted to tell you, but you just weren't able to receive it. And so I've waited. I've withheld these words from you. But now you're at the place in your relationship with me, in your growth in me, that it's time to roll out these words. And so he does that in the upper room discourse, which is now in the garden as they make their way to Jesus' arrest, trial, death, burial, and resurrection. And so Jesus says, you're ready now, so here are some more words. So I spoke words to you in my ministry. There were others that you weren't ready for, but now in the upper room, I have more words for you. But now as we move on to verse 12, did you hear what Jesus said? Jesus says, I still have more things to tell you about me, but you're not ready. You're not at the place in your relationship with me to understand them. You don't have the capacity right now to embrace them. What we need to do is to enlarge your capacity to embrace my words, and we're going to do that. We're going to get you to the place where you are hearing more of what the Father has to say about me. So see here that there's progression in our relationship with God. I want you to see here that this progression is related to God declaring his word to us and us getting it. This is God telling you this morning that there's more that he wants to tell you about him than you realize. God wants you to know more about him than you already do. He wants you to grasp more. And I don't mean that he wants to add more books to the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. He wants you to understand more of what he already said, because this is God talking to himself. This is the tongue of the Lord speaking to us, announcing things about him and his Son and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to understand this more, but we all know, and let's be honest here, that this word can be a bit confusing. You ever have a challenge reading the Bible? I got two hands up. And I've been reading it for a long time, and it still can be a challenge. You see, in some respects, we're kind of like where the disciples were. There are things that we don't get, that maybe because of where we are at in our relationship with God, we don't have the capacity to receive. And I want to let you know, that's everyone here. That's everyone. Everyone deals with that challenge as we think about Jesus' words. And I don't want you to be frustrated by that. No one ever starts at the finish line. You start somewhere. And I think what we're seeing here with the progression of relationship is what God wants to do in us is to get us to respond well to what we understand today. Because he's talking to you today and he wants you to embrace what he's saying today. And also respond to what you don't understand in his word. And as we prayerfully embrace what we understand, he says, as well as not reject what we don't understand, what he is saying, that through that dynamic, that relationship, something happens to us. We grow. Our capacity for understanding and hearing and interpreting becomes greater and greater. And with that progression, you will gradually understand more and more. If we're adults, we kind of understand how this goes because many of us had some decent parents, and some of those decent parents sometimes gave us good advice, and they would also often give us good advice for way in the future. And so much of what they told us didn't make sense. At its best, it was a mystery. At its worst, we felt it was ridiculous. And then somewhere in the middle, we were indifferent about what they said. And you don't think your parents didn't know you didn't get it? Of course, as you did the eye roll, as you breathed, as you said, I know, Mom, I know, Dad. Like, you don't think they didn't get that you weren't taking those words terribly serious. Of course they did. Nevertheless, they felt it important that they give you those words, half of which that you didn't understand, because they knew that in the future, as you changed, as your experience broadened, as you faced pressures and suffering and joys and new relationships, that at some point in your life, some of those words would click. A light bulb would turn on. You would have an epiphany, and you would say, that's what Mom and Dad meant. I'm so thankful that they told me with my eye rolling and my sighing and my rejection, that they nevertheless told me what I didn't understand, because that was all the setup. It was all the setup for the understanding. And I think that's kind of like the process taking place in our text. As we respond well to the word you have today, God's not holding you responsible for things that you don't understand, but there's a lot that you know that he is holding you responsible for. How are you responding to that? And then when it comes to the things that you don't get, I can't see why God would say that about sexuality. As you respond well to his authority, to what he declares, comes the change in who you are in your relationship with him for it to click. Now, just want to rephrase what I said earlier. This can apply to every area of life because the Spirit of truth brings all truth. But remember the grand objective, verses 12 through 15. Remember those clustered phrases where Jesus says, I'll tell you where I want you to grow in understanding of, where I want you to be more awed, where I want your heart to be stirred up with greater passion, and that is about me. Have you considered this morning that Jesus is more wonderful than you thought? Have you considered that he is more satisfying than you can ever imagine? Maybe for you, you're indifferent to Jesus. He's nothing to you. Maybe he's a good moral teacher and you consider yourself an unbeliever, and we're glad you're here. But I do want to just press upon you, have you considered that you might be wrong about him? And that he is so much better than your wildest dreams. And for you, Christian, who've been around for a while, have you considered he's greater than you can ever imagine? That there's more terrain for you to explore, that there are more valleys and mountaintops and scenes in Jesus to wow your heart than you can ever imagine? Have you considered that you don't know him fully? That you see in a mirror dimly? Have you considered that? Because the reality is, he is more wonderful than we can ever imagine. And the relationship that God wants to have with us is to declare to us. We just read that in verses 14 and 15. To declare to us, to speak to us about the glory of his Son. To herald his glory before us, to show us every single day that he is really worth our one and only life. It really is about a relationship. I think of the story that you might have heard a couple of months ago, about Michael Sellers, who learned that he was dying of pancreatic cancer. And so he arranged that when he passed on, a bouquet of flowers and a letter would be sent to his daughter on her birthday every year until her 21st birthday. This past November was her 21st birthday. Now, I don't know what Michael wrote to his daughter, but I know that they were filled with affection. It was his way of trying to love his daughter when he was gone. I don't know all of what he said, but I know it was probably him telling her a little bit more about her daddy and their family and their story and about her. And it's likely that she didn't understand some of what he said. But as time went on, he would apportion those letters to be given at a time that maybe it would click. But even with that, she might have compared later letters with earlier letters in order to fill in those blank spots. I don't know what he said, but I know she held on to those letters and read them and reread them, because in some mysterious way, those letters allowed her, those words contained the power for her to have a growing relationship with her dad, even when he was gone. She's turning 22 next November, and I bet you anything, her heart will break for just one more letter. That's like Jesus' letter to us. It's a love letter from God to us to embrace. And yeah, I may not get 3/4 of it, but man, these are words from my dad. I have a relationship somehow with my father through the power of the Holy Spirit, through what he says. I'm gonna hold this dear, will you? Jesus says his words are so powerful that they keep you from falling. They limit the delusion that you have, and they teach you more about him. Now, we're going to enter into a time of communion, and at the end, I'm going to give you some practical tips moving forward, but let's do something very tangible in order to respond to his word this morning. Because the elements that are before me are reminders of a word. We call Christianity, the heart of Christianity, the gospel, and that means a word declared. These elements point to the gospel, to a declaration that God makes. And here's the declaration that God makes about us. God says that you and I are so tragically broken and sinful that Jesus had to die for us. And yet the gospel says that we are so loved that he was glad to do it. And that as we accept his work, what Jesus did, absorbing our sins, taking his righteousness and offering it to us free of charge by faith alone. As we look to Jesus, sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. A new heart is given. A new destiny is charted. New hope is placed before you. That's the word that's declared this morning with these elements. And what I want to encourage you to do is, if you are not a believer and you want to become one, do this. Take the elements when they come by. Hold on to them, and collectively, we're going to partake of them together. And that will be your way of saying, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, forgive me. Make me new. And for the rest of us who have known Jesus for a while, grab those elements and be reminded once again of the gospel. Jesus, thank you for who you are, what you have done. Help me to see that with fresher eyes this week more than I did last week. Hold on to them. We'll come back together. We'll partake and respond to Jesus' words as a community.